morning, and I'm not going to ask you to stand as we just stood for the reading of God's Word and the type of message that we're doing, but I would ask you just to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 49 as well as Psalm 127. Isaiah 49 and Psalm 127. If you're a guest here with us this morning, we welcome you to Westside Baptist Church, and I've been letting everybody know it's our normal practice to preach through books of the Bible, mostly on Sunday morning, and to just exposit them line by line and learn precept upon precept. And yet the months of July and August, we have been in a series titled The Work of the Fletcher, and we're looking at the principles of biblical parenting. And before you check out and don't listen because you say either A, I've raised my children and I have no need of this, or B, I don't have any children and have not been able to have children or don't plan on having children, don't tune me out. If you're single and you think children are so far on the horizon, I don't need this, I'm tuning out. Or if you are a child and you think I don't want to hear what I'm supposed to know, please don't check out. The reality is, and I hope that by now you've seen this, is that every truth, every principle, everything we are trying to instill in the hearts of our children is what God once instilled in the hearts of His children, namely us. And so we are children, we are children of God, and we have these truths that we need to learn and to grow in as believers, and we need to instill them in the hearts of our own children and to know that they need to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and it doesn't just happen. Obviously, the grace of God is involved, and we could say, as many in this room could say, you know, I didn't have a great growing up life. My parenting, the parents that I had, they weren't believers. Maybe they were harsh or cruel, and it just was a terrible situation. And you have bad thoughts and bad memories of your life as a child. And yet I want you to know this, that God, the Father, never forsakes His children. He is the perfect and preeminent example of a parent. And so we have a right example, and even if you didn't have the right example growing up, you should desire to have the right example now to apply in your own families and to have that desire for your children. So Psalm 127, I'll read there, and then I'm going to read over in Isaiah 49. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We began this series by looking just briefly at the fact that the Scripture teaches in Psalm 127 that unless or except the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain that build it. And that that it's a reward when God gives us arrows. And those arrows can come in many different fashions. They can come through the gift of a child into a married couple's family, the blessing of the womb. It can come through adoption. It can come through just being a father or a mother to the fatherless and the motherless that are abounding all around us. But there is ways that we can seek to have a quiver full of arrows that need us to instruct them, that need us to fashion them. And the term Fletcher is one that most people probably don't know just off the cuff, but the Fletcher is a maker of bows and arrows. And I thought about this truth, and some years ago I had preached a sermon series here, and it was one that God prompted me to preach again, and then 5 years later, now I'm coming at it again, but this time from a much more expanded viewpoint, maybe with a little more experience and understanding under my belt as well. But looking at the fact that children, as arrows of God, they don't come ready to be shot out of the bow. Arrows are given to us, but they're kind of in a raw state. They need to be fashioned. They need to be trained. They need to be built up. And so we're looking at the heart of raising children that will glory and honor the Lord. And on an arrow, there's basically four essential parts. There is, and I've yet to cut my hand on this by God's grace, this is a real broadhead. This is a four-point broadhead. There is on this broadhead a sharp tip. It's a piercing tip. And all of the focus of our parenting, just by quick way of review, should lead to a sharp tip of a passion for Jesus Christ. If you build a strong arrow and there is a blunt tip on it, there is no relationship with Christ. All you have is somebody who is well-disciplined, well-educated, well-trained, and rejects God. That's not what we're shooting for. That's not what we're aiming for in the crafting of arrows. And then on these razor-sharp blades, we looked at developing our children spiritually and how leading them in family devotions and leading them in the Word of God from the time that they're young guides them to a razor-sharp edge and to a tip loving Christ. The next blade, we talked about the developing of our children intellectually and how that it is a false philosophy. It is an unbiblical ideal that teaches a kind of an anti-intellectual philosophy of training our children. And just kind of, let's just be natural. Whatever that they want to learn, they'll learn. That is not the viewpoint of Scripture. God's Word is truth. God is truth, and He is grace. And we need to train our children's minds to be minds following the truth. The next blade, we looked at the social and physical development of our children and how there is a need to train up our children, and not only in their hearts. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark that we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. So the whole being is to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in raising children, those aspects are important. They may not be, the physical may not be the most important, and yet we need to teach our children from the time they're young to care for themselves in that way. And then we began last week to look at the shaft, or the missile of the arrow. The missile shaft of the arrow is to be strong, it's to be limber, and yet straight and true, so that when it hits the mark, the intended target, it does not break upon impact. If something is too hard, if I can use that example, if it's too hard, and another word would be brittle, it will shatter upon impact. And sometimes we train children to be so rigid that they have no flex, they have no give, they don't have a Christ-likeness about their life. They are maybe very sound, as we'll see this morning, sound in doctrine and sound in spiritual strength, and they are rock solid in their convictions, and yet they have no flexibility to love people who aren't doing right. That's where the fletching comes in. We'll look at in the future. The fletching is what brings balance to the arrow. A straight and true arrow will only fly straight and true so long without fletching. In a short distance, you'll do okay. But in a long distance, it needs the fletching to give it its guidance as it flies through the air. And I believe that in raising children, as we'll see, our children need to be balanced with grace. They need to be balanced with a gracious spirit, with love for people, love for sinners that Jesus loved. And to have that balance. And then lastly, the nock, and that is the part that attaches to the string of the arrow, of the bow rather, and it's drawn back just before launching and sent out into the world, and how there is a need. And I'm going to talk about, as our children grow and they become young adults, and how they may be legally adults, but how we need to have a heart and a relationship that, yes, is different from the time when they were five, but it is close as ever, so that when they make their most major decisions between 18 and 25, 26, 27, like the field of occupation, like the woman or the man that they're going to marry. They begin to have children, possibly in their youth, and they need that instruction. They need to be drawn close before they're launched out. And so those are the points of the arrow that we are looking at and we've been examining. And we're going to continue this morning to look at the unbreakable arrow shaft. Last week, we studied specifically the purpose and intent of chastening and disciplining of our children, and how that it's not just about spanking, that chastening is for correction and the reclaiming of sons and daughters whom we love. And that this is something that starts when they're very young, and we reclaim them from the error of their way in small things, so that as they grow, that they will have a heart that is quick to return when they are chastened and corrected by us or by the Lord. And as we continue this morning, there are other things that I believe are important in making the shaft of the arrow or the missile of the arrow unbreakable. There is some training that needs to take place. And there's a verse that I was reading this last week up at family camp in Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Isaiah speaking about God's hand of protection and His hand of blessing. It says, "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me." I want to bring in this point this morning as we begin that in the molding and shaping of an arrow, there is a need for parents to hone and to cause the arrows to be straight and true, and to obviously work to build the strengthening of that material by its proper shaping, not making it too thin in one area or too large in another where it might easily break, but truly getting the arrow straight and true. But there's an element that I saw in this passage of Scripture from Isaiah that we need to daily to be depending upon God. Because who is it that polished the shaft? It was God. And I just want to, just as we begin this morning, say we are in a partnership in the raising of God's children that we have on loan for a season. But they are the Lord's children. And we need to not forget that point, that when we go about to seek to raise children that will be mighty arrows in the hand of God and in the hands of mighty men, that we need to be dependent upon the Lord, on the Lord's ways that we find in Scripture rather than man's ways, but also just daily dependent in prayer and asking God, "Lord, help me to raise children that will be polished shafts. Help me to raise children that will be arrows that will be not just rough hewn, but they will be ready and prepared for battle." This is the process of discipling our children for God. We want them to be, and I know it's a strong word, unbreakable. We don't want them to shatter on impact, do we? We want them to be strong and resolute as they grow. And we need to do that. We need to instill in them some core elements of teaching and instruction into their lives. Some things that will help them in every area of their life. This arrow shaft not only requires discipline, as we saw last week, of the chastening of the Lord and the chastening of parents, but it requires us to build into them, which is one of the results of the chastening and one of the things we're trying to use chastening for, that we saw last week, to build them to have a character that is straight and true. To be men and women of strong character. Character is who you are when no one's looking. Character is not Sunday morning when you can put on a happy face. Character is the rest of the week. Character is all of the time. And there is a need for character in this generation. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
And ushers, it's really hot, so if we could have some windows open, that'd be a blessing. Character is vital. It's vital for you to have a godly character as adults. It's vital for your children to have godly character. And just as a little hint, we cannot expect from our children what we don't live in our own lives. We cannot expect things like honesty and faithfulness and loyalty and diligence and consistency and steadfast behavior from our children if we ourselves are not willing to be men and women of character. I believe there's a great importance for our children to learn character. There's many character traits we could look at, but I think there are a few essentials just to give you the point this morning. One of them is honesty. We need to be honest men and women. I believe God cares about honesty. You say, well, honesty is important, and yet sometimes in the day and age which we live, it's kind of hard to be totally honest sometimes. Because the world we live in is so dishonest. I want you to understand something. You allow God to be the one who prospers you. You allow God to be the one to raise you up because He's the one that does it anyway. And you seek to be honest in all of your dealings. Honest with your neighbors. Honest in your place of work. Honest with your own children. Be honest enough with your own children to apologize when you have been wrong, when you have sinned against them, when you have lost your cool spirit, when you have raised your voice in anger, not in instruction or in a proper manner, but you have blown it. You need to be honest enough to say, hey, I messed up. Can you forgive me? God cares about honesty in His church. One of the examples that I was thinking about in this realm of teaching and training honesty and how it's high priority within the body of believers and that it should be something that is taught in the book of Acts in chapter number 6 when there was a need amongst the widows in the church. There were some widows being cared for better than others, and the Hellenistic widows needed to be cared for, and so there was a need to be fulfilled. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 6, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there was more people, there was more needs. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That means the daily distribution of the needs of the widows. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Not because they were above doing that, but because they had a more important work that they could do, and there was work that other people could do that couldn't do the work they did. So they called for 7 men to be chosen out. You know what the very first quality, I believe these were the first deacons, it uses the same word for deacon. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. Why? Because it says a lot about the character of a man or a woman when they are known for being honest. They're honest in their dealings. Choose out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to the word and prayer. There was a need in the church for godly, faithful men to serve as deacons, and the very first qualification was, look for honest guys. They need to have an honest reputation within and without. This has connotation of what it means to be blameless, or at least part of it, in the qualifications for the pastors as well. That they would have an honest reputation for those that are without the church and those that are within the church. Hey, we need to teach our children to be honest. I remember little lessons of honesty growing up. Just simple things. They hardly have these anymore, at least in most places. You do find them in the cities, but paper boxes where you put the coins in. There's an honesty factor there, isn't? 50 cents doesn't mean open it up and take 5. That's called stealing. Right? 50 cents means 1 paper. I want to probe a little bit this morning. I want to goad a little bit. I think we're not careful enough in our honesty in the day we live in with technology. Because one person in the church buys a CD doesn't mean everybody gets to upload it onto their iPod. Unless it specifically says, this is open, this is free. Hey, any sermons we have, you can give them to anybody you want, anybody that will listen. Right? All three of them. No. But there is an honesty factor. And the day we live in, it's kind of like the privacy that we can have to do all kinds of sin with the multimedia life that we live without really anyone else knowing but God. But I'm just telling you honestly, that's no different than opening the box of papers and taking out five when you only bought one. There is a legitimate question of the honesty and the character of Christians today, and that's one example of where it is sometimes lost. I've heard people say things like, well, they make enough money. How would you feel if you built tractors and you built tractors for a living and you had a tractor store or an automobile dealership and everybody came by and they bought one and then their five friends just stole four of them that were just like it because, hey, you know what? They sold one of them. They've made enough. I'm just asking you, if we're going to teach our children honesty, then we better live honestly, justly. I got into a long discussion about this with a relative of mine, and we went back and forth, and I said, you know, you need to check this out and that out. Well, you can just download these things here, this movie over there, that video over there. Yeah, but that doesn't mean it's honest. Just because you could take the extra papers doesn't mean you should. All right, I think I've made the point. But some of you right now know what I just said is how you're living. And you think, well, I'm godly, I do what's right, I work hard, I try to raise a godly family, but this is an area that is important, and I believe it's one of the key character traits of a godly man or a godly woman that we need to instill in the hearts of our children that we will not be able to if we don't live it. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, in the book of 1 Peter... First Peter in chapter number 2. And verse number 12. It's just following this beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We were a people who were not a people, but now we are the people of God. And so what should that mean? Which in time past, verse 10, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here's who we are in Christ. We didn't have mercy. Now we have mercy. So what should this cause to happen in our life? Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Having your conversation, that word means lifestyle, life conduct, not words in this passage of Scripture. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Jews would commonly take advantage of Gentiles, and so would Gentiles take advantage of Gentiles. Paul now is exhorting people who were not a people, but are now the people of God. They were Gentiles that are now the chosen people of God. They are now believers. They are now a part of His family. And what does Peter teach? You need to be honest with the Gentiles. He's saying, in other words, you need to be honest with people in the world. Don't you think that's important? If we have a desire to tell people about Jesus, if we have a desire to proclaim the gospel, don't you think it's important that we live honest with the people that we work with? That we're honest with the people we do business with? Absolutely, it's important. There needs to be honesty amongst the believers. There needs to be honesty amongst people in the world. This is one of the key character traits. To cause our children to be straight and true, they need honesty. They need faithfulness. Faithfulness. The Bible says it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a powerful passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, says, let a man so account of the ministers of Christ and stewards, account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let me just get you here on the same page. When he says the ministers of God, he's not speaking about preachers, pastors. I mean, he is speaking about them, but he's not just speaking about them. You are the ministers of Christ. You are the ministers of God. And what is it that God requires of you? What is it that God requires of me as stewards, which are managers, overseers of the mysteries of God, that there's the truths of God, the mysteries of the gospel? It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful with whatever you're given, with whatever task that God places in your lap. You need to be faithful with whatever family God puts in your life. You need to be faithful with what gifts God has put in your life. You need to be found faithful. God desires for us to be men and women of faithfulness. This is what's required in stewardship, to be faithful. To be faithful doesn't mean you're the best, better than anyone else. To be faithful means you use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to you to the best of your ability, and you continue to trust and use them for the Lord, even if it is in the small things. I mentioned this last, probably 6 months ago, that at our church, if we looked at the body, we would say there's a lot of things we're doing really well. But if you remember, I said, I think that we're slacking in faithfulness in what? The little things, the small things. Let us not fail to be faithful in what we consider the little things. It doesn't matter whether it's in your marriage or whether it's in raising your children or in the work of Christ, the little things matter, because little things compound to become big things. We need to be faithful in our lives. And in training our children to be faithful, we need to live that before them. To be faithful to their family. To be faithful in the things of God, in the church. Faithfulness and faith is required to please God. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 6? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, but without faith — faith is a part of faithfulness — without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Having faith to step out and do what everybody else says ought not to be done, if it is what the Lord has said in His Word, we need to do it. We live in that generation where amongst Christians, many, many believers, many, many people who are in churches are not following faithfully some very clear and obvious teachings. Now, to be honest, right? Undoubtedly, there are things that we aren't seeing that are clearer than we realize that we are not doing. So we need to have the heart that says, when God reveals to us something that we are not doing in our life, when God reveals to us something we're not doing in our church, then we need to be found faithful to do it, to just live by faith. We need to be faithful because we are image bearers of God. You realize that in Genesis that we, of all the creation, we were the part of the creation that God said it was very good. Everything else He said, it was good, it was good, it was good. And about mankind, who was created in the image and likeness of God, He said it was very good, because we were created as His image bearers. Why should we be faithful? Let me give you one great reason to be faithful. Because the God who has called you is faithful. And He is going to perform all that He has promised to perform on our behalf, and in judgment of the world, and in offering redemption to all who believe. God is a faithful God, and we are His image bearers, and our children are image bearers of God, and they need to be faithful because God is faithful. One day in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, we will hear from our Lord. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You want to hear that one day? I believe this. None of us will ever be deserving of hearing that because of our own faithfulness. But the God who is faithful, who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure, makes us faithful, standing in the righteousness of Christ. There's one more reason I want to share with you the importance of faithfulness. And the reason is because the opposite of faithfulness, unfaithfulness, is absolute agony. It's absolute agony. In Proverbs 25 and verse number 19, just listen to these words. "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Saying this, that God's people, when they are unfaithful in time of trouble or time of difficulty, right? When the chips are down and you need people to be faithful, when somebody comes through unfaithful, they are like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You say, why would those two things be used? Understand, this is before the days of anesthesia. This is before the days of great painkillers that have been produced. And a broken tooth, if you've ever had one, is excruciatingly painful. Now here's the kicker. A broken tooth and a foot out of joint are not typically deadly. But I guess your tooth could fester, get a bad infection, and you could die. But the picture here is not one of unfaithfulness is deadly. It's going to put you to death. It's this, is that unfaithfulness is something agonizingly painful that just doesn't go away for a long time. My wife very badly sprained her ankle. The doctors thought sure it was broken. They did two different x-rays. They did an MRI, and still there was nothing. But it took probably 4 weeks before even any of the swelling went down. It was excruciatingly painful. That's the picture of unfaithfulness, that agonizing pain that just doesn't go away. And I can tell you this as a leader, that when people are unfaithful, and when the chips are down, especially when people are unfaithful, it is an agonizing pain. And we need to teach our sons and daughters to be men and women of faithfulness so they do not become to either A, their family or their employers one day, or to the work of Christ in His church. They do not become unfaithful so that they are agonizing pain. But rather they're faithful. What's the opposite of unfaithfulness? It's faithfulness. Hey, we know, hey, they're going to be there on the job. Guess what? When the Lord's people assemble, or when there's a job to do, or when there's a task to perform, we can count on them. There are people that have that testimony, that mark of faithfulness. That is something precious. It is a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, because it is being like God. Aren't you so thankful? Aren't you so thankful, beloved, that every day you wake up, God is always faithful. God is never like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. He's always there. He's there for you at your darkest valley, and He's there for you on the highest of mountaintops in your life. God is always faithful. And you need to instill the heart of faithfulness into your sons and daughters. Another characteristic that I think is important is loyalty. You'll notice the things that I picked out. There's lots of character traits. You know the ones I picked out? They're the ones that are so lacking in this generation. Loyalty. We do not live in a culture of loyalty. Do we? At all. It used to be that if you worked for a company, oftentimes, in this nation anyway, you worked for a company, you worked for them from beginning to the end of your life. But loyalty went both ways. It went from a company to a people, and the people to the company. It happened in the Bible. There were servants who were treated well, and so they willingly put their ear up to the doorpost and got their ear notched out with the awl, and it said, My master is good to me. He is faithful to me. I will be faithful to him. Just as God desires that faithfulness and that loyalty, we need loyalty in our lives. We need loyalty in our friendships. I've got lots of verses this morning. I'm not going to be able to get to them all. But I think of David and Jonathan. There was the loyalty in a friendship that was a biblical pattern of loyalty. Loyalty that does not go beyond the bounds of Scripture. Loyalty doesn't mean that you have to compromise your honesty. Loyalty doesn't mean you don't do right when others are doing wrong out of the guise of being loyal to them. The loyalty has bounds, because your first and foremost loyalty that you're trying to instill in the hearts of your children is who? Is loyalty to who? It's to God. So God is supreme in our passion and our desire for loyalty, but that loyalty needs to also be amongst friends. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 11 through 16, if you want to look it up later in the story of David and Jonathan. How about in the family? We've had a theme in our family for years. We don't say it as often anymore as we should, because we have younger children that didn't learn this truth. But Houstons stick together. Right? We are a family. Family means something. It means something to God, and it means something to me as a father. It should mean something to each one of you. There should be a desire to have loyalty in the family. It means we are for one another. Even loyalty in the church family, amongst the people of God. The Bible says we're to prefer one another in love. There's a loyalty. Here's another example of loyalty in the church. The Bible says that we're to take care of people in need. Right, to help those that are without, definitely, outside the church. But it says to take care of the needs, especially of those of the household of faith. So we have a loyalty that's stronger here than it is just to people in the world. Right? We need to love the people in the world, but we have a loyalty here as a body of believers that is important. Just like loyalty and friendship is important and loyalty to our family is important, loyalty in the church is important. Of course, all that loyalty is subservient to a loyalty to Christ. The Bible says this, a friend loveth at all times. It's loyalty. By the way, loyalty in friendship, it means even in difficult times. Loyalty and love to a friend who's in sin doesn't mean we abandon them. And it doesn't mean we condone what they're doing. It means we lovingly provoke and admonish them to do what's right. But we don't leave them, because we're loyal. Friend loveth at all times. And here's a brother is born for adversity. See, why is it using the difficult times? Because loyalty is not a problem when everything's going great. Loyalty is easy when there's no conflict. Loyalty is easy in the church if there's never any rough spots. Loyalty is easy in a marriage when everything's roses and chocolates. Right? But life isn't always that way. But loyalty says, I'm going to be faithful and endure the difficulty. Our children need to see that. They need to see that in you. We need loyalty to the Word of God. We need to have the heart that says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. I've learned that being a Bible guy and striving to be a Bible guy, it's cost me some things. It's cost me some friendships amongst pastors. It's caused some heartache. And yet I know this, that God's Word is faithful because God is faithful. Christ is faithful. He's to be preeminent in all things. Right? He is faithful in all things in our lives, and we are to be loyal to Him. We're to be loyal to Christ above any person, husband, wife, children. Right? Jesus said, if you'll not love me more than them, you're not worthy of me. We're to love Christ supremely. We're to be loyal to Christ supremely in our lives. There's a need in this character training of our children to build them to be straight and true, which requires honesty and faithfulness and loyalty. And I would use another word, diligence. Diligent to follow the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 5, Joshua spoke, he says, we need to be diligent to obey and do the Word of God. In the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, says this about the diligent. It says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. He's lazy. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. God wants us to be a people who are diligent in everything. Say, is that convicting to you? It's convicting to me. Because there are some areas of my life that I have no problem with diligence. Right? There are some things that just are easy to be diligent in because we get an immediate return. Right? It's not hard to try to be diligent to romance my wife. I don't have to be convinced we should go on a date. It may be hard sometimes to find time, but it's not something that's hard to be diligent about. I don't think, we gotta go on a date? We've already been married for 16 plus years. You know what? Dating's great fun. Spending time together alone is great fun. Spending time together with intimate friends is great fun. And it doesn't require a lot of work to be diligent at. At least, I think for us. For some, you may not be diligent at that. You have to examine why. Usually diligence is directly related to our attitude about what we're investing in. But I have to be honest, there are some other areas that I'm not very diligent in. And this is, I know, a cardinal shame. There are those people that say that you can tell the spiritual life of the person by their yard. I want you to know my spiritual life is better than my yard. Okay? We are going for the great Northwest rustic natural theme. Right, we have 5.62 acres and most of it is woods and the rest of it is very tall grass. All right? Say, why am I not diligent about that? The reality of it is because it's not that important to me in relation to my family and my wife and the church and study and all those things that need to be done. And yet it should take some time. And there are times when I don't use my time as diligently as I should that I could spend a little attention on that. This is an example. But we are diligent about things. Some of you are very diligent about your yards. And I love to look at them. And I admire it. I'm just being honest, right? There are things in our areas, some things far more important than yards that we're not diligent about that we should be. How about diligent about a walk with God? We talk about patterning for our children, a personal walk with God. Well, it requires diligence. Chastening our children requires diligence. Loving our children requires diligence. Training our children requires diligence. And those things are far more important than yards. But are we doing that? Are we instilling in them the heart of diligence by diligently seeking to train them? Consistency. I know some of these things kind of run together. Consistency. Faithfulness. Steadfastness. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58, following a great passage of Scripture on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of redemption and how death no more has sting and grave no more has the victory because of Christ. But then it completes with this, for the believers, until God takes us home, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfastness, consistency in your life. We need that. Your children need that. And they need to see it from you. God wants our children to be raised to be men and women of godly character, because He has great and wonderful plans for them that we know not. Just like He has great and wonderful plans for us. But will we take the time to, by example, teach them godly character? See, how does that practically flesh out? I'm not going to go on to the strength this morning. We'll talk about that next week. Strength spiritually, theologically, practically. But how does the character flesh out? How do we teach honesty? Not only being honest, but demanding of our children honesty. I won't tell you which one or ones, but I will tell you that I have had children end up in my car after being in the store with something that I didn't buy. Has that ever happened to you? Can I get a witness, please? That make me feel better. My children aren't the only heathens. Okay. All right. So what do? What do you do to teach honesty? You don't just say, you shouldn't have done that. No. You take him by the hand. Who am I going to pick? Julia, do you want to be my example? No. All right. Okay. I'll just use the one that did it. Okay, Anna? Come here with me, Abby, Lydia. All right. Now, Daddy wants you to know I'm just using you as an example. You didn't do these things, okay? Should I use your brother? Michael, come here. Come here. Oh, we got an illustration here. Where did you get these chewy lemon head and friends?
I don't know, but it's
We just came from the store. We're doing role play, okay? Where did you get these? I didn't pay for these. Did you pay for these?
No.
Okay. Now, it's really no laughing matter, but here's what you need to do. Take him back into the store. Make him go back to the same cashier. Say, excuse me. And here's what they're going to say. Right off the bat, they're going to say, oh, no, don't worry about it. Just set it right there. And I say, no, excuse me, ma'am. That's not going to work. No, it's no big deal. It happens all the time. No, you don't understand. That's not going to work. My son is going to pay for that. And he's going to leave it here. I know it's going to mess up your accounting. It's going to mess up your inventory. That's okay. Give it to somebody else. But he's going to pay for it. He's going to apologize. Well, we just can't do this. Get your manager, please. He needs to pay for this. He stole this from you. Why? Because I want to teach him honesty. And then we're going to go home and we're going to have a nice talk. Right? Why? Because we want to instill honesty in him. I'm in a hurry. I've got to go. We're late to somebody. Late to something. We're supposed to be out to dinner with someone. We're supposed to be at this event. It doesn't matter. Right now, this is more important. Because you have a diligence that's necessary now. Right? We'll stop everything if our kid gets hurt, injured bad enough that we had to rush him to the hospital. Right? I think that training their character is highly important. And to teach that truth to them. It's honesty. Can I roll back the tape a little bit here and just ask? Can we really teach them that about going to the store by how we're practicing things in our own life? I'm just checking. I think that's a real loose cannon needs to be brought back. All right? Thank you, Mikey. Faithfulness. My mom taught me faithfulness when I was a kid, and one of the ways she taught me faithfulness was I had joined too many things. And they have a season, like a beginning and an ending. And I was in, I think, football, I was in Boy Scouts, and I was in FFA, and I was working 20 hours a week, and I was not really going to school, but that was part of the... There was a season that was going to end, and I just said, I got too much. And at that point in time, for me, this is not always the right way to do it, right? There's other ways to teach faithfulness. She said, no, you got to finish the course. Because I was the senior patrol leader of the patrol troop, and I was the president of the FFA chapter, and you're not gonna stop right now. Was it hard? Yes. Did I want to quit? Yes, but there was a implementation of faithfulness. See, how do you teach loyalty? Be loyal. You can't be loyal to a church and have fried preacher every Sunday afternoon. Fried choir every Sunday afternoon. Fried, you know, whoever. The kids, they're going to pick up on that. Be loyal. Be loyal and thankful. Say, I have a difficult job. I have a difficult work experience. Hey, you might have a difficult work experience. You talk about the difficulties in it, and yet you read in the scriptures and you see where it says, even when your taskmasters are hard on you, right, in the New Testament, that your masters, be diligent. I'm not using the exact quote, but be faithful. Yeah, can you ever move from there? Yes. Is that wrong? No. But while you're there, be loyal. Even when people aren't loyal to you, be diligent and be consistent. I think probably our children learn far more from our deeds than from our words. And character fleshes out more in our actions, our deeds, than it does in what we say. We can say we're faithful. We can say we're loyal. We can say we're honest. We can say we're diligent about the most important things, but do we actually live it? I hope and pray, if we want to raise strong arrows, that every Christian will desire to be a man or a woman of great and godly character. Let's pray. Lord, as we